All right. Well, I want to begin a new sermon series this morning for the next several weeks. And I want to talk about this topic of discipleship. Just as we're trying to understand that we need to have this culture to cultivate this idea that prayer needs to be part of our everyday life, I want discipleship to be the same way. Too many times in churches, the lost will come in. They'll come in looking for hope, crying for help, and they will meet Jesus at the altar. And then many times when they've received Jesus Christ, what's the next step? And what I want us as a church to be is, how do we live a life and cultivate a culture of discipleship, not the program of discipleship? Because when Jesus left his disciples, he told them to go into all the world and do what? Make disciples. That was their first job. Their commission was to be making disciples. Why is the church today not making disciples? So these Sundays leading up to Easter, we're going to take two topics. This one's on the book of 1 John. John called himself what? What did John call himself? Do you know what he said? What did he call himself? He called himself beloved. Jesus did not give John the title. Matter of fact, when Jesus called James and John, when they were out fishing with their father Zebedee, right, what did he call them? He called them the sons of thunder. Now, nicknames are only given to two types of people. The people that you really, really like, or the people that you really, really don't like, right? That's what nicknames are given. So I don't know why he called them the sons of thunder, but I kind of do, because if you look at John's life, he's not much different than Peter. He was just from a different neighborhood. And John, as a young man, he learned a lot. But he called himself beloved. My question this morning to you, can you call yourself beloved? Can you call yourself the one that Jesus loved? I want to pose that question, because in order for us to be effective in making disciples, in order for us to be effective in understanding what it means to live a life and culture of discipleship, we must first answer the question, who am I in the eyes of Jesus Christ? Because here's what happens. I think as we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and we're living our life, I think something happens. And like John, I think some of us get discouraged. How many of you have ever been discouraged at some point in your life? Right? Amen. We have. I believe that many believers today, because of the world around us, are discouraged. And if we're not careful, discouragement will lead us to having a heart that grows faint and grows weary. Last week we talked about what the enemy uses against us in prayer. He used discouragement was one of them. Weariness, fearfulness. And Jesus says in the Gospel of John 16, he says, in this world you will have trouble. We are going to face trouble. I've never stood up here as your pastor and says, well, guess what? If you come today to the altar and pray, you're not going to have trouble today. Because that's not true. Jesus himself says, in this world, you will find trouble. There will be trouble. But who you are in Christ will help you get through the trouble. David writes, he says, as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Not that I go around it. Not that I go over it when I go through it. So John wrote this letter in 1 John to a people decades later, after he wrote the Gospel of John, or he lived through the Gospel of John. They were wrote similar to each other. He writes this letter. He writes it to a people that were very, very discouraged. He's writing this letter to the people of Asia Minor, these churches scattered throughout Asia. He's writing this letter because they had become discouraged. Discouraged in their faith. But something was happening within the churches. And he addresses, John takes this letter and he addresses an issue that was going on in the middle of the churches. And this is what it was. There was a group of people within the church, right, who had gotten together and said, listen, the old way of doing church, the old way of the gospel, the old way is not working anymore. We've got to find a new way. They were looking for a new, more modern, sophisticated way to follow Jesus. And John comes along, he says, wait a minute now, hold on, let's discuss this for a little bit. Let me write this letter to you because I don't think that that's necessarily the truth. They think they had figured things out the early apostles didn't know, these group of people. So John writes this to a people that he really, really loved. to make a statement to you this morning, and I want you to sort of chew on this a little bit as we unpack part of 1 John chapter 1. Just because it's new doesn't mean it's true. Look, our society today, what has happened with us is we want the new thing. There are churches in our country today that want to do the new thing that no other church is doing. And the problem is they begin to do the new thing, they're leaving Jesus completely out of it. They're leaving the Holy Spirit behind. They're not preaching the truth. They're not preaching that sin is sin. And if you walk in darkness, you're walking in sin. They're afraid to preach it because people are going to get mad at them and send them emails and letters. And they're not going to get the tithes and the offerings. We don't need God's tithes and offerings. God has everything. God can do what He wants to do. The church, God doesn't need our money. What He wants is our love and our obedience and a surrendered heart. And with a surrendered heart, you know what happens? We give, and we give unselfishly. So this is going on in this church, this new thing, right? It sounds like our world today. We've got to do something new. I've gone to pastors' conferences and ministers' conference. How to get your church over 200 people. You got to do this new thing. I'm going to tell you how you grow the church. You know how you want to grow the church? You forget about the numbers, and you start worrying about the lost. You start praying for the lost. You start preaching the truth of God's Word. If it's in God's Word, it's the truth. If it's in here, we believe it. If it's in here, we live it. We don't try to candy it down. This is the truth. And John is addressing these issues that these people in the churches are having. Very similar to us today. And as we look at what John is saying, I know we can apply it to our life and apply it to our church. When the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, shows up and His presence fills the place, people want to be there. That's why what happened this morning is my desire that God's presence will fill this room and this building that God has given us. When His presence fills this place, people looking for hope are going to come and they're going to find hope. I also want to be a church that you allow the Lord to work on your pastor every now and then. How about that? You ever notice the lines of people camping out for all you iPhone fans? Right? To get the new iPhone? When the old iPhone, we are a culture now that we need the latest and the greatest and the new. Look, I'm one of those. I don't camp out. I'm not that young. Last time I camped out was with the men on our men's retreat. That was great. Let me address something real quick. If you're over 60 today, raise your hand. Look around. Do not forsake, church, those who have taken that journey. When John is writing this letter, he's about 80, 85 years old, 90. They debate where he's at. He was the last apostle to die. He was kept alive, I believe, for a purpose and a reason to address those issues that that younger generation was dealing with. So if you're 60 and over today, we value you. We value your wisdom. You've taken the journey. You've been down the road. You know the hardships. You know the truth. You've lived it. Your wisdom is important to our church. You are an important part of this church. And there's too many times I see churches wanting to do the new thing and they totally forget about the wise, gray-haired wise one that God says that should be in our church. I want you to know that I love you. I thank you for being part of the church. You continue to give. You continue to speak truths of wisdom. Because you've lived it. You've got the experience. And that's where John is. That's where John is when he's writing this letter. Let's just go ahead and read it. 1 John chapter 1. Look at what it says in verse 5. And the title of this message today is God is Light. God is Light. Because John's about to clarify to this church the importance about God and about Jesus Christ and about themselves. He says this in verse 5. He says, this is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you. He's talking about what he's heard from Jesus Christ. He says that God is light. And in Him there is what? No darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with what? One another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. He's talking about two relationships here. The first relationship we're going to look at today, right, is this relationship we have with one another. And the best way that we can destroy friendships, the best way is you can destroy the intimacy that you have with the person God has given you in marriage is to hide stuff, is to live in darkness. So men, I'm going to pick on you for a second, okay? All right. How many guys, right, have a cell phone? All right. How many of you got a password on your cell phone? All right. How many of you? Okay, don't raise your hand. I'm going to ask a question. Don't raise your hand. Keep your hands down. How many of you don't let your wife see your cell phone? No, many don't let your wife see your cell phone. Don't answer it. I don't want just shh. I don't be counseling later, okay? I want to go home, take a nap, and watch football. All right, we can do that on Monday. You don't know where my cell phone is? My wife. You will destroy friendships and relationships by trying to live in the darkness. John is telling this church, he says, you must not live the lie. Live the truth, because God is light. He is the light. Walk in the light, not in the darkness. We see this the very first time that sin was ever committed upon the earth. What was the very first sin that was ever committed? Adam and Eve. What's the very first thing after they sinned? What did they do? He said they what? They hid from God. They were ashamed and they hid. And God says, where are you? Their first reaction when they had sinned was to hide. What John is saying here, walk in the light. The first reaction when you have sinned needs to be you need to come into the light. Like that young man did. He came and confessed his sins. And I know God began to do a work on him. And I'm going to go back and listen to the stories he tells how God is working on him and changing his life. In the Bible, we see in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, God says, I am the light. The very first thing God did was he says, let there be light. And what's the second thing he did? He separated the light from the darkness. The light from the darkness. John says, God is light. Walk in the light and not in the darkness. When we look at John chapter 3, the Gospel of John, he wrote 1 John simply repeating what he heard and wrote from Jesus Christ. He says this in verse 19 of John 3, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. You want to be an effective disciple maker? You will have to make friends and relationships. Walk in the light. Do not walk in the darkness. That's what the message is about today. I can stop right now, and I said what I had to say. But I'm going to keep going. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that he may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Verse 3 explains a lot about our culture today. As we look at what was happening back in this time when John writes this letter, he says, let me tell you what the issue was. This heresy, this debate that was going on. The Greeks and Jews were in this argument. They were debating this fact. Is God fully human and is God God? Can he be both at the same time? And they debated it. And they came to the conclusion, because this was their new, modern way of seeing the gospel of Jesus Christ, of seeing who God is, the God of light. He says, yes. We believe that he can, but what we're going to do is we're going to say this, that as long as our spirits are right and we are right with God in relationship, it doesn't matter what we do with our bodies. That was the debate that they were having. They were arguing. You know why? Because they were being pulled in by the lust of the flesh and they were looking for some way to justify their walk with Christ and walking in darkness. And John says, no. We're going to address this issue by explaining who God is, and then explaining who you are in Jesus Christ. In other words, what he was saying was, as long as you're born again and you're good with Jesus, then whatever you do is kind of inconsequential. I want to tell you what this is. This is known as Gnosticism. In our culture today, let me address this. In our culture today, in many churches today, what we see is this hyper-grace movement. How many of you heard that? Hyper-grace movement. It means you can do whatever you want as long as you are good with God, and you can do whatever you want with your body to satisfy the flesh. That's the hyper-grace movement that's sweeping across our nation. Because we've become a people who want to satisfy and gratify ourselves. What's the new thing? I want the new thing. I need the new thing. This was happening here in the first century, in the first churches in Asia Minor. And John is addressing the issues. Let me tell you something, church. Let me tell you what I believe. Our bodies do matter. Our bodies are what? The temple of the Holy Spirit. The temple of God, right? What we do with our bodies matters. What we do with our bodies matters. What we do with our, see with our eyes. What we hear with our ears. The way we behave, the way we act, it matters before God. And with every decision, there is a what? A consequence. Be not deceived. Galatians 6 says this. Be not deceived that God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, he is going to reap. He that sows of the flesh shall reap what? Corruption. But he that sows of the Spirit shall reap eternal life in God through who? Jesus Christ, the light of the world. So we have consequences for our behavior. John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says to them, I am the light of the world. Basically, he's just repeating what happened in Genesis, right? I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, will have the light of life. And that's the greatest miracle, the greatest blessing that we as Christians and followers of Christ can have, is that God shows us how to walk. Isn't that awesome? God shows us how to walk. He's put us in the light. He shows us how to live, shows us how to behave, what to listen to, what to see. He's shown us that. We don't have to stumble through life just making random decisions. It can become clear where I'm supposed to go, the relationships I'm supposed to form. It's clear how we're to raise and train our children, how we're to spend our money, how we're to stay in love with the wife of our youth, men. I love this woman more today than the day I met her. And she aggravates me more today than the day I met her. All right. I'm a transparent person. I'm just telling you where it is, right? But don't be knocking on my door thinking you're going to do some counseling because I'm watching football today. And I've learned to pray this prayer. Lord, give me an honest heart towards you today. I don't want to hide anything from you. Give me the eyes to see. Give me the ears to hear. Give me the mind to understand. And give me the heart to believe and the faith to trust you. And let that be a prayer you pray every day. Because what happens, it becomes a weapon to the enemy. Because the enemy doesn't, all of his work he does in the darkness. God does his work in the light. And Jesus came into this world to do what? To show us the light. We'll make this statement this morning. We'll bring this to a close. Joe, you can come on up. If you live in darkness and secrets, what you're doing is you're giving the enemy permission to torment you. He'll do it. Let me say that again. Let me say that one more time. You might want to write that down. If you got an iPhone, you might want to record that one. If you live in darkness and secrets, you are giving the enemy permission to torment you. But if you walk in the light, you give God a chance to set you free. Let me say that one again. If you're walking in the light, you're giving God the chance to set you free. How many of you want to be set free? Me, every single day. Don't walk in the darkness, walk in the light. It all boils down to this. Telling the truth is cooperating with God. And I know some of us are wrestling with this morning. Listen, Pastor, it's easy for you to say, you don't have my life. You don't see my life. Your life is probably a lot easier than my life. Matter of fact, it's probably easy for John to write this because John was an apostle. Jesus called him and said, come follow me, James and John. Come follow me. It must have been easy for John to live this way. How many of you really know about John's life? Let me explain some things about John's life. John, the beloved. John, the one that Jesus loves. Now, I think that he might have had a little bit of this entitlement mentality. I think he came from a wealthy family for the time. If you read in the Word, it says that Jesus came and called James and John to come and follow. And it says that they left their father Zebedee with the business, with the fishing, with other people. How do you think that maybe that the ministry that they had with Jesus Christ, how were they funded? I believe that John's family had something to do with it because their mother was following them too. But their mother was with them. There's another story, right, that they were a little bit entitled. Because if you remember, the mother, John and James' mother, comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, listen, I know you're the real deal, okay? Listen, I know it. I know that one day that you're going to sit on your throne in heaven. But could you answer a request for me? Can you do something for me, Jesus? Can you set up a throne on your left and a throne on your right for my two sons? It's in there. It's a story. It's there. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. Go read it. Also, I think John had this raging temper that he had on the inside he had to deal with. Remember Jesus in Luke chapter 9, Jesus, he's walking to the city of Jerusalem and they go through a town and the town was not nice to Jesus. They didn't want him there. What does James and John say? He said, Jesus, look, they don't like you here. You want us to call down fire from heaven and wipe them all out? How many of you felt that about your neighbors? Maybe they had a little bit of a temper. Now Jesus got on them about it. But somehow, we've arrived at this idea that John, with this sweet little guy, painted in the picture as the beloved, the one that Jesus loved. He was. Jesus loved him. The same way he loves you. The same way he loves me. He calls himself the beloved. John, with all of his brokenness going on inside of him, years later, he came to say, I was such a messed up young man. I don't know why Jesus came to me out of my fishing with my family on that day. He said, sons of thunder, Jesus must have known something. Come and follow me. He chose John. John knew the pain of death. Who was the first disciple that was killed through martyrdom? Who was it? It was James. His older brother was the very first disciple. He had to live those years knowing that his brother that he loved was killed for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And John was left alive. The Lord kept him alive and he made it through for the purpose of writing these letters to this church who were trying to do something new, this new thing, this new modern way of following Jesus. And John says, no, all you have to do is walk in the light. Don't live in the darkness. Live in the light. And your relationships will grow. Your influence will grow. And if you want to be a disciple maker, walk in the light. So what are we afraid of? We come into the light that God's going to be angry with us or he's going to be disappointed. I've had this conversation with many people. I can't come and confess that. I can't do it. I can't stop living the way I'm living because God's just disappointed with me. He's going to be angry at me? No. No. Because when you come into the light, you find out just how loved you are. Can you call yourself the beloved? John figured it out. He said, I am the beloved. This is why when he opens these verses of this letter he's writing, and we're going to explore this letter for the next several weeks. He says this, he says, come into the light, because in the light, you're going to have fellowship with people like you've never had before. When you come into the light, you're going to have fellowship with Jesus Christ like you've never had before. But if you stay in the darkness, you're going to be tormented. But if you walk in the light, you're going to find freedom. He says, so come into the light just the way that I did. A prideful, arrogant, broken, angry young man. And I found out just how loved I was. It's God's kindness that brings us to repentance. Would you stand with me this morning? I want to pray with you this morning before we're dismissed. And I ask you the question again. Can you call yourself beloved? It's a great question to ponder this week. So here's my challenge. I don't want to leave without a challenge. I want to challenge you. I want you to begin to examine. I want you to ask yourself this question, because as a church, this is where we're headed. We're going to be making disciples. I'm not going to be the church where people come to find Jesus Christ if they get